Well, good morning. We are returning in our study to Ephesians. We've been going verse by verse through this letter. We're going to finish it up this morning. Well, thinking of prayer, so often on a Saturday night, Sunday morning, it's very common. A text will go out. Maybe my wife will send a text. Maybe she'll even make calls or I'll send out a text. But there'll be just a text that goes out to keep people, and it'll be just asking for prayer. Will you pray? Will you please pray? Pray for, strength. Pray for focused mind. Pray for, there's just these things that are going on. And if we could just work through them. As we get nearer to the Sunday morning service and preparation for the Sunday morning service, just seems that stuff starts to happen a lot of times. And there are hindrances and just different things. So, you know, we ask for prayer, pray for wisdom, pray for protection of this situation. It's so common we do it. And the reason why I mention that, because it's almost consistent when the prayer request goes out, things get better. And in some cases, almost instantaneously. There's just key people sent out, and we know it. We got to get them praying, because we didn't pray this morning, or it's Saturday night. Just the spiritual battle is very real. Well, I begin that way. I think of this. You know, we use this term prayer warrior, right? Prayer warrior. And I think that fits the text that we have here at the end of Ephesians, a prayer warrior. What does a prayer warrior look like? Well, I think of the faces of these people in our church. They vary a lot. And I won't go through all the names, but there are people in this church that I would say are prayer warriors. And what does a prayer warrior look like? It looks like them, you know? I think also of just my mom. You know, my mom was a very shy, unassuming French woman, very introvert, very quiet. My mom was a prayer warrior. She was definitely a prayer warrior. You know, over the years in the ministry here, when things began to happen and challenges and whatever battle or whatever, I'd get on the phone with my mom, I'd pray with my mom. It's consistent, and so often just knowing her prayers are going to make a difference. And, you know, a prayer warrior. My mom, I can't call anymore because she's in heaven, but last year at her memorial service, officiating her service, I decided to use the passage Psalm 121 verses 1 to 2 to just highlight who my mom was, because it just says who she is or was. I will lift up my eyes to the hills. From whence comes my help? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. In fact, I wanted that on her stone and we couldn't get it on her stone, but I used the song, you know, the song, I Lifted My Eyes, it's from that verse. I used that song as the outline of the memorial service there in Sanford, Maine. And the words, it was just the secret to her life. I lift my eyes to the maker of the mountains I can't climb. And my mom faced so many mountains in life. Mysterious in some ways to me, her life. She grew up in France, but I don't know much about those years. She just had such a hard life growing up. She didn't tell us much about it, you know. So I just didn't know who that person very well before, you know. And yet, just the mountains. My mom, growing up with her, especially in high school, I began to pray with her. And as I've shared at times past, you know, being with her on my knees, I knew there was a God. I heard my mom pray, and I knew there was a God. Because she was meeting with God very clearly, you know what I'm saying? She was in the presence of God. You couldn't even talk about it. I didn't question who God was. I lift up my eyes to the maker of the mountains I can't climb. That was my mom. I lift my eyes to the calmer of the oceans raging wild. You know, we'd have a storm here in the church. I'd call her up and my mom would be a prayer warrior. And I lift my eyes to the healer of the hurt I hold inside. I lift my eyes to you. I know my mom had a lot of hurts too. And she knew where to go. She was this prayer warrior, and she'd call out to God. You know, prayer warriors, they're not necessarily infamous on this earth. You know, they may not be impressive to the secular world around us. They may not have a lot of earthly riches, but they have great crowns in heaven, and they are famous in heaven. And I think my mom, indeed, for that reason. Somebody said this, in every century, on every continent, warriors such as these are the ones who press forward the kingdom of God. They lay aside the distractions of life to do exploits in the spiritual realm. Whether or not they become famous on earth is beside the point. They are heroes and heroines nonetheless. We're going to consider that today. Prayer warrior here at the end of our study in Ephesians as we wrap this letter. Let's say a word of prayer, shall we? I thank you, God, for the scriptures. I thank you, God, that we can study what we do today. I thank you, too, as we get started for the prayer warriors in this church. There's just a long list of them. I couldn't name them all, but I thank God, thank you, Lord, for people that have taken prayer seriously in this church. That's why we've got a radio network, and all the missions that we do and all the things are people that really have learned the power of prayer. And, you know, as we consider, I do ask, Holy Spirit, that you'd be upon all of us, myself and everyone, and illuminate these truths. This is so important. Would you just give grace? Would you help each person here hear your voice? When we leave today, may we just have a better sense of what the wonder of all this is about, and all the more become people that are in communication with you, Lord. Would you bless our time in Jesus' name? Amen. Let's begin in verse 18. Now, for a good number of weeks, we've read verse 10 to these verses. And giving the context, you know, Paul says to be strong in God, there is a spiritual battle. As Christians, we have an enemy. He names the enemy the devil. And the devil and his kingdom, all these principalities and powers and heavenly places. So we need to put on the whole armor of God. And we've considered that God has given us this armor, which is essentially Christ himself. And we've gone verse by verse by verse through the armor. And we got to the end of the armor last week, but this is also related to the spiritual battle, although Paul does not use the words of, you know, a specific piece of armor to correlate with it. But picking up with verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints, and for me that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. So, you know, prayer warrior, prayer is paramount to the battle. That's what we see here in these verses now as we come to the end of this letter. And you remember, Paul starts the letter all about the blessings. To be a Christian, you are so blessed. Three chapters. If you don't want to know all your blessings are, read the first three chapters. Blessing, 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 blessing. With the blessing, we get to chapter 4 of the letter. He then says, this is what you should do. It's only natural that you follow God seriously because you've been so blessed. But as we noted each week here at the end, we've slowed down at the end. He leaves us with this reality of a battle. We go out the door in a moment and there's a battle out there. There's a real spiritual war. Now, as you see here, he brings up prayer here at the end. Now, he doesn't directly correlate it to any sort of specific armor. And yet it's very much part of the spiritual battle. In fact, it would seem that prayer is part of all the armor. It is the power. It is so necessary. It's related to every piece. It's the energy behind it. And so key, when you pick up your sword, your Bible, you have your shield of faith, you got your gospel shoes on, whatever it is. The prayer is a key part of it. It makes us all powerful. And so back to verse 10, when he says, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might, the way we especially do that is as people that seek the face of God, prayer warriors, people that pray. Now, just to give you a picture of this, if you would turn in your Bibles to the book of Exodus. And I know a lot of us are very familiar with this, but let's read it together because some of us may not be familiar with these verses, which give us a great image. It just shows you the picture exactly of what we're talking about. Exodus chapter 17, back at the beginning of your Bibles, second book in the Bible, Exodus chapter 17, if you turn there. It just says it right here. Here it is. Here's the picture, the armor of God, the battle, and then the part, the vital part, prayer plays in the battle. Verse 8, Exodus 17. Here we go. Now Amalek came and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said to Joshua, choose us some men and go out, fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand. So Joshua did as Moses said to him and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And so it was when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands became so heavy that they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. And Aaron and Hur supported his hands, one on one side and the one on the other side. And his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. So Joshua defeated Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. There's a beautiful picture of what we're talking about. You have a battle. You have swords. You have a war in the valley. But that's not all that's going on. And the way God does is it gives us a beautiful picture. Moses is up on the top of the hill above the battle. And when he raises his hands, Israel has this power and grace with them. They push back the enemy. When his hands go down, the enemy becomes stronger and pushes them back. So he's got to keep his hands up. And then he has Aaron and Hur actually holding him because it's so significant. It is a perfect picture because the raising of a hand towards God is a picture of prayer. And you see it depicted in those verses. When there's prayer, what happens in the battle? What happens with the soldiers in their fight? The prayer is this grace, this power that moves through them and moves the enemy back. And when the prayer begins to be weak and less, well, now the enemy has this strength or is not resisted so well and is able to press forward. It's just, there's the picture right there of what we're talking about. So when Paul goes through the spiritual armor, he comes to prayer because they two work completely together. In the battle, as we go out the doors today, we need the armor of God so that we will stand and we will stand in the evil day. But prayer is a key part to all of it. And you see it in those verses there in Exodus. Now, Chuck Smith, who was the founding pastor of our family of churches, wrote a little book, and we've often referred to it over the years. It's a little book called Effective Prayer Life. And you might want to order a little copy. It's just a little, but it'll encourage you. In it, Chuck talks about prayer and the different types of prayer. You know, he says there's worship. Worship is part of prayer. There's then, you know, supplication, the request where you're just presenting your request to God, petition. And then there's intercession. And intercession is when you begin to intercede for the city or for your family, people you care about, situations. My mom was a prayer warrior. She was an intercessor. And so Chuck Smith, speaking of an intercessor in his little book, says this: as you enter into intercessory prayer, you rush into the thick of the battle. It becomes work because you're engaged against the forces of darkness and hell. You're going against the enemy's stronghold with prayer. You witness the grip of the power that Satan has on the lives of all those around you. Through prayer, you can advance with the battering ram and demolish the strongholds the enemy has on the individual lives, freeing them from the power that holds them captive. And then he says, intercessory prayer is a real labor. It's a real conflict in the battle against Satan. It's the deciding factor, and it's why Satan fights so hard. It's clearly hard for Moses, getting tired, clearly how important others helping, and they prevail in that picture. And the same for you and I, and same for our families, same for our individual walks as Christians, same for this church, same for every ministry in this church radio. We prevail, we go forward especially. We need our armor of God on, but we need prayer because prayer is this grace that goes with it, makes it all happen together. Now, in our verses that we read in Ephesians, as you return there, verse 19, I'm going to skip 18 and go back to it in a moment. But I want to just move on to verse 19 just to point out the prayer request of the Apostle Paul himself. As you see in verse 19 of Ephesians 6, this is Paul's personal prayer request. He says, please, I want to make known the gospel. Church of Ephesus, would you pray for me? I want to make known the gospel. I want people to be able to understand it. So pray specifically for the right words for me to speak, that God would give me the right words. And then he said, pray specifically that I would be bold, that when I open my mouth, there'd be boldness. In fact, he says, I'm an ambassador in chains. He's in prison writing this letter in Rome for being a Christian. He's in prison. But yet, as an ambassador in chains, he's in prison for Christ in that way. He says that even though I'm persecuted in prison, I would be bold as I should be bold. Would you pray for me? That's his prayer request. Very clear, right? Now, as it, you know, it wants to be fearless in that way. Now think for a moment with me just about what's going on. We're all familiar with prayer, but just think about this. Let's just consider, ponder this for a moment. He's in Rome. He's in prison. The Ephesians are over 1,000 miles away. They're a church that he planted that is growing. He's in chains. And he believes, this is what he thinks, he believes, church 1,000 miles away, would you pray for me? Please. Now he realizes he may be standing before Caesar in a little bit. He may have an opportunity to share the gospel with Nero, and we believe he actually did. So he's like, would you pray for me? And he believes a church 1,000 miles away, as they prayed, consider what he believed it would go on. That the Holy Spirit, who is omnipotent, the Holy Spirit, who is omnipresent, at that moment, as these believers in Ephesus are going, oh, God, please, you know, you've got our brother in prison, and he's been so bold. Strengthen him again. Oh, God, would you give him boldness? Hey, God, and he meets all these, you know, guards, and, you know, if they bring him to court, if they bring him before the emperor, dear God in heaven, would you give him the words to say? Just give him the grace. That's what he prays, right? And he believes as they're praying that, the Holy Spirit, who's omnipresent and omnipotent, begins to work in him, in his mind, putting thoughts in his mind, scriptures in his heart, who then gives him this grace that if he stands there in the court before emperor, this grace will be upon him and he'll be bold because people are praying for him. Now, that's what's going on, right? I mean, that's not too complicated to understand. But consider that. Consider what prayer is and what he believes. Consider what is transacting in this mysterious way. You pray 1,000 miles away and God will put thoughts in my mind. You pray 1,000 miles away and the Holy Spirit will come upon me. You pray 1,000 miles away, and I know when I stand there, this conviction. So, you know, my wife and I, it's so common on a Saturday, the great goofy battles that get going, Sunday mornings, or whatever the thing we may be doing. We often do it as a church, right? Prayer request, God, would you pray, would you pray, would you pray? Because there's this wonder to this whole thing. It's really amazing. This is the Apostle Paul, and he believes it. He believes that this is something God will do. So what is prayer then? What is it? Well, I'm sure if we opened up the microphone, we could all take turns. We'd all be pretty close to explaining. We get a sense of what prayer is. Matthew Henry said it is the key to the morning and the bolt to the evening. Somebody else said it's the Christian's lifeline to God. Morris Google said it's the very sword of the saints. The psalmist, the different prayers, one time describes it as a cry, or multiple times, my cry to you, God. Psalm 42, verse 7, you know, a deep calling to a deep. And then you read in Romans where, you know, Paul describes that work of the Holy Spirit in this part of prayer in Romans chapter 8, verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helps us in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Holy Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. This wonderful, mysterious thing called prayer. The Holy Spirit, who is omnipresent, is there working. When we pray, he's even bringing my prayer to the, you know, the throne of God. He's even groanings. He's bringing the heart. He's also searching my heart. He's involved very much. He's interceding himself. It's really quite a thing, prayer, that we have. And you can understand then why Moses was up on the mount and they're down in the valley and the war is real, but the prayer was making a difference down there. Alan Redpath said, few things in life are really essential, but how essential are those few things? And one of those is prayer. Is prayer. So, prayer warrior. The paramount is prayer in the battle. Now Paul repeatedly in his letters asks for prayer. I don't think any of the other apostles in their letters in the New Testament asked for prayer, but Paul does repeatedly. I think he does at least 7 or 8 other times. You can check it out yourself. When he writes to the Corinthians, he asks for prayer. Of course, he always tells them he's praying for them, and he did. What is he doing in that prison cell? He's praying for the church is what he's doing, especially. When he wrote to the Colossians, he's like, would you pray for me? When he wrote to the Ephesians here, when he wrote to the Philippians. And if he wrote the letter to the Hebrews, the same there. Just here, examples. Here's when he writes to the other church, the church in Colossae. He says this. Meanwhile, this is Colossians 4:3. Meanwhile, praying also for us that God would open to us a door for the word. That to speak the mystery of Christ for which I'm in chains. He said that God would open a door. Would you pray, church in Colossae? Again, a church 1,000 miles away or more. Would you pray that a door would open? And that is an opportunity would become evident where we could share the gospel. He believed that. You pray, doors will open. You're 1,000 miles away. To the church in Thessalonica, the Thessalonians, he said it this way, 2 Thessalonians 3:1. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may run swiftly and be glorified, just as it was with you. So, the personified, the word that it would run, that would you pray the Thessalonians as I'm in this community that the grace of God would come and like a revival, the word of God would go from house to house, soul to soul. The word of God would run all over this place and people would hear it. And he prayed, would you pray that? He believed it would happen as they prayed. Now, when Paul in Ephesians 6 speaks of the armor of God and the spiritual battle and prayer being so essential, he's not speaking of just casual prayer. He's not just speaking like, I've got this little rote prayer. Maybe I say from Sunday school and I still say it now, sort of thing. Or just a quick little grace. He's speaking of prayer in a certain way. And I would describe it as praying in the Spirit. And so he says in verse 18, depending on the translation that you have, pray in the Spirit, or at the end of my sentence there in my translation, in the Spirit, all these prayers and supplications in the Spirit. And so that's what he's speaking of, praying in the Spirit. And what does he mean by praying in the Spirit? It's just praying where you're praying with the heart of God. The Holy Spirit is leading you. The Holy Spirit is guiding you. The Holy Spirit is inspiring you as you're praying for that person that doesn't know the Lord. And you're coming to God and you're engaged in that battle. The Spirit is just giving you thoughts and giving you scriptures. There are people that I know that are not believers that I really love, and there are certain ones I pray the same scriptures for every day because I believe God gave me those scriptures. And I believe it. I believe you spoke to me one day about that person, Lord. So I'm praying the scripture every day because I believe you told me to do it, and I believe it's according to your will. So to pray in the Spirit, in its general sense, is that way. It's praying as you're guided by the Spirit. It's praying with the heart of God. It means you're in close fellowship. You're walking with God. Nothing's hindering in a significant way. You don't have sin in your life. You're not living in, rebellion or any sort of sin. You're just walking as a, confessing your sin as you need to, but a humble believer that God is speaking to you and he's leading you. And this is the way. I mean, prayer is the way we make a difference in Fitchburg. Prayer is the way we make a difference in our families, in the university, in the schools. We can do a lot of little things, but prayer is what makes it happen. Prayer is the thing. You want to intervene. You want to see things change. You look in great times of change in the world where cities are transformed, where the gospel impacted culture and so forth. You'll always find prayer. You'll always find people that began to really petition God and lean into God and just continue to do it. And as if God was working in the Holy Spirit, and then things began to happen in the physical. So prayer. I was preparing this, and then my pastor, Mike McIntosh, I got an email from him today. And he had similar thoughts. Mike started this prayer force, and there are a lot of people with ministries called prayer force. But he started one. Mike McIntosh is trying to get 1 million people to pray for America. And you can sign up. You can go to his website, mikemcintosh.com. But he wants, he's hoping to encourage 1 million people to pray together for our nation. So prayer for us. And you can read about it in the Calvary magazine if you get it, the magazine. But prayer, Mike says, prayer is essential because nothing of eternal value happens without prayer. All this to say. I mean, how are you in prayer? Is it something that you've just grown, that's in, it's very natural to you because you're walking with God and you're just, you have a heart that's growing with these burdens and this faith, and you're praying and you're praying and you're watching God work as you pray, sort of thing? He says nothing of eternal value happens without prayer. So anyway, he has two prayer warriors that he had in his email today. Two prayer warriors. What does a prayer warrior look like? Well, Mike mentioned his grandmother and then his mother. I just mentioned my mom to you. But you know, interesting. What does a prayer warrior look like? Mike's grandfather died when he was 26. He was a young pastor from Ireland, and he passed away. So Mike's grandmother was a widow. Mike's mom was only 4 at the time. Then her son, Mike's mom's brother, died at the age of 9. Single mom now, raising Mike's mom. And she ends up as a school teacher in a one-room schoolhouse in North Dakota. And this is what Mike says. I suppose losing a husband and a son had something to do with her becoming an intercessory prayer warrior. Isn't that fascinating? The hardness, the challenge. So then, anyway, his mom. So now his mom wants nothing to do with Christianity. She grows up. She's got Mike. She's also a single mom. Her son dies in an accident, the other son. So Mike is still living. Same sort of story. Well, Mike McIntosh, he is married. He's a young man. Him and his wife get divorced. Him is Sandy. He's into drugs and whatever. He becomes a Christian. God transforms his life. He remarries to his wife. And then his mom begins to notice a changed life. She becomes a Christian. At the age of 60, he says she became a prayer warrior, an intercessory prayer warrior. And he says, and it's true, Mike had a massive church. She led hundreds of people, taught hundreds of people how to pray in San Diego. Prayer warrior. What does a prayer warrior look like? Well, we have them in our church. I think of their faces now. And maybe today you're here. You're like, I don't know what I can do for the kingdom of God. Here's all the things that, reasons I can't, you know, serve this way, serve that. I tell you what, the greatest things we can do is pray. And I pray for prayer warriors in this church. I do. There's specific people that I even think about that I wonder, well, they're not really that involved and busy. Maybe God, you'd move them to pray. And they would pray for this church. So now in verse 8, Paul describes then praying in the Spirit, some of the things about it. Here's the first thing he notes. Verse 18, praying always, he says. Praying always with all prayer. Praying always. Now, he doesn't mean like every second you're praying, but it's a consistent, constant thing. That, a prayer warrior's, your understanding of the spiritual battle, you're praying always. You're just walking with God in your simple way. And yeah, maybe at work you're doing something, you have to think about work, you're not praying. But you're just consistently, and you're constantly in the heart of prayer. You maybe are focused on one thing, and then you're focusing back on prayer. So prayer, he says, in all times, not just on rare occasions, constant thing in your life. Somebody said it this way. We should never be saying, maybe we should never be saying, Lord, we come into your presence just now. If you're saying that, you're acting like I wasn't in your presence a little while ago. If you're praying all the time, it isn't like I come to your presence. I've just been walking with God as it is. And so I'm just talking to you again, Lord. And I'm on the elevator praying for the people next to me. And I'm at work. I keep praying for the guy in the cubicle next door or the person that's serving me food. I'm just praying. So praying at all times. Now, yesterday we had this memorial service here for this wonderful woman of God as part of our church, and she wanted in her bulletin, in her service, she gave us the outline for the service, which makes it a lot easier. But she really loved God. I shared with the people that were here yesterday for her service that through all her suffering, including physical illness, through the loss of her husband, I officiated that service. And then a year ago, she lost her 41-year-old son who just died suddenly. And I officiated that service. So then I'm officiating her service yesterday. A lot of suffering in her family. But she gave the service. And I'm like, thank God. I can just get up here and share what Jeannie wanted them to know. And one of the scriptures she wanted shared, I think would also speak of her life. But it's just that constant praying. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 to 7. Paul said, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Don't get anxious. Get stressed out. Pray, he says. When you're afraid, pray, right? When you're troubled, pray, you know? That's what he's saying. Pray. Just keep praying. And pray with thanksgiving. Like, oh, God, I thank you. You got this in your hands. Lord, please, I pray that the medical test would come back, you know, in favor. But, oh, Lord, this is what just happened. God, please help us. That sort of way. But praying with thanksgiving, notice what he says in the battle. The peace of God will guard your heart and your mind. And it speaks, the word for guard speaks of literally like a military guard will guard you and help you. So praying always, with all prayer, praying at all times. And then he says, with all prayer and supplication, and that is another point he's making. We pray with all prayer, but with all sorts of prayers is what he's saying. And you can pray your own way. You can pray in the quiet. You can pray in groups. You can pray, you know, singing. You can pray out loud. You can pray shouting if you want to. You can be eloquent. You can be not so eloquent. You can be kneeling. You can be standing. It's just, you know, pray. Just pray. Talk to your God. We had two Wednesday nights ago, Heidi Long, who missionary to India, was part of, you know, lived in the North County, a friend, and you, many of you know him, and part of another church, but he went to India, but he went with Heidi, this wonderful woman of God. And as you may remember, Randy and Heidi, they're in India for a few years in a Muslim neighborhood, very different from this area, but they just want to tell people about the love of God. And Heidi gets, a brain bleed and she dies. So she's buried today in India. Well, Randy was with us, and Randy was talking about Heidi, and this is, you know, who she was. You're in a Muslim community in another country. Everything's different. Tradition, everything looks different. You're from America, but you want to tell them about the Lord. What was one of the things he described that she did is she would go out by herself and go on a prayer walk in the city they were in. And she just walked through the streets, and she would pray and pray for people. She But then if she saw a woman, she might smile at the woman. And if the woman smiled back at her, then maybe engage her. And if that went any further, it was positive, she might continue talking. She would be invited then into homes of Muslim families where she was just graciously invited in. And now she's doing her best to point her to Christ and talk about Christ. But just walking through the city praying. We do a prayer walk. Our school of ministry is going to do one tonight. And I think of that, you know, just always praying, all kinds of prayers, prayer walks. Now turn, if you would, to Romans. Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15, just a little bit before. I want to show you, again, Paul. This is a striking example of his view of prayer and what he requests of the church in Rome. Romans chapter 15, verse 30. Romans 15, verse 30. Now I beg you, brethren, through the Lord Jesus Christ and through the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from those in Judea who do not believe, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, that I may come to you with joy by the will of God and may be refreshed together with you. Notice the prayer request. There's different parts to it. He's believing church in Rome, he's writing from a different part of the world this time, if you will pray, strive together with me in prayer, that, you know, he's Jewish and his Jewish brethren, they didn't want to hear about the Messiah, so it was hard, you know, just that God would protect me, but that also I would be given this grace as I share with them about Jesus, the Messiah. And pray that, you know, that I could come to you, that God would open the door and that we could be together. I mean, these are things he believes that they're praying, God will begin to do these things. But I just want to note at the beginning in the verse 30, the way it is in my translation, he says it this way. Now I beg you, Paul begs that they would pray for him. He implores them. And then what he uses when he begs, either with the love of God in your heart, you know, would you pray for me? He says that you would strive together. And the word strive is agonize. And one of the translations, the New England Bible translates it, be my allies in the fight. Enter the struggle and battle with me. Would you strive and agonize with me? And, you know, the church in Rome, he's at this time, I believe he's either in Greece or in Asia, I forget. And And the same thing, would you pray in this way? And so imagine he's now going back to Judea, Jerusalem, going to minister. And in his mind, the church in Rome, these Christians are gathering in their homes, wherever they're going, oh God, please, with Paul, would you please give him just protection, God? Would you please give him the words to say? Give him favor. Melt the hearts of his audience, oh God. And would you prepare the way we can be together soon and just enjoy each other? And he's getting people praying, believing that God is working as they're doing that. So just wrestling together is literally agonizing. When he speaks of striving together, it's the word for Jesus. When Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, the way he agonized in prayer, it's the same idea. Well, pretty amazing when you see here the view that Paul, the Apostle Paul, had of prayer, that if you knew him and he would say, he would come to you, I plead with you, would you pray for me? Would you please pray for me? And so prayer, the armor of God, the spiritual battle, prayer, all the part that he plays, needing Moses up on the hill, needing the church up there, needing Horizon and us. Oh God, please, we pray. We pray for the ministries here. We pray for the children's ministry. We pray for the radio. We pray for our missionaries. We pray. Paul, writing to the church of Philippi in a similar way, another letter, Philippians chapter 1, verse 19, he says, For I know this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. He is in need of a deliverance. And if you understand the letter to the church of Philippi, we're going to get there soon in our studies. But he says, I know as you pray, this will turn out for my deliverance. So, you know, friend in Christ here, brother and sister in Christ, prayer. It's not complicated, is it? It's powerful, isn't it? Do you see it that way? Do you have that? Like, I know when I'm praying for my mother-in-law, the throne of God is hearing and things are happening. And when you believe that more, you pray differently too. You pray with a greater sincerity and conviction. And you're like, God, lead me. And I'm so glad I get to enter into the battle this way. He says, back in Ephesians, he says, praying in spirit is being watchful. Being watchful. We have an enemy. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, Peter tells us, we have an enemy who's like a roaring lion who is seeking to devour. We are to pray with this watchful way because around the corner, at any moment, we need to continue to pray because there could be a strategy that the enemy has set up to entrap me. There may be a snare he's put out. There may be some sort of deceptive thing he's ready to do. I am a Christian. I have an enemy. And so I'm constantly in this way of praying, just walking with God and returning to that communication with him. And thus being watchful that I'm not caught off guard, that I was already in the spirit and ready. And that's the idea. You know the words watch and pray? Jesus says that to the disciples, doesn't he, in the garden there. He says, watch and pray. Your flesh is weak, but listen, you need to be strong in prayer at this moment. Watch and pray, you know, because of temptation, man. You know, you take those words, watch and pray, you go to Mark chapter 13, verse 33, you'll see it's this, watch and pray is the secret to victory over the world. Go to Mark 14, verse 38, watch and pray is the secret to the victory over the flesh. Go to here, Ephesians chapter 6, and it's the secret to, it's part of this armor of God and the victory over the devil. Watch and pray, keeping your eyes wide open and walking with God and talking to God and interceding. Remember, Jesus said in Luke 21, verse 30, watch therefore and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all the things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. Now, you go back to Ephesians again, then he says, being watchful to this end with all perseverance. And that's another key thing about prayer is perseverance. Like in Luke chapter 18, the persistent widow, she wanted that judge to change his mind and give her favor. And he didn't care initially, but she was persistent coming back. Give me favor, judge. And the way that Jesus says that, judge eventually said, all right. And Jesus was arguing from the lesser to the greater. You know, God is not a hard-hearted judge. He's kind and loving. He's perfect. Just imagine when you and I keep coming back, dear God in heaven, you know, I pray for my daughters every day. They're little lambs to me. And one is in France. She's got a bicycle now, biking around the city. I'm like, oh, God Almighty, please protect my daughter. It just scared me to death until she gets to university. I got a daughter, Lily, 21, in San Diego, and out there alone. And, oh, God Almighty, I'm just begging God. They're little lambs to me. And there's wolves and predators. And there's an enemy. I just beg God. I do. I just keep every day. I keep coming back. Please, dear God in heaven. And, you know, persevering. And I, as long as I'm alive, I'm going to pray for my children. But that widow, she just kept coming to the judge. And the judge changes his mind, and God is good when you and I just keep coming to him. Now, fascinating story. You could mark this in the margin of your Bible. Because this is fascinating. It's Daniel chapter 10. If you remember the story of Daniel chapter 10, it says in verse 3, he was fasting for 21 days. He said no pleasant food, nor meat, nor wine. Anything had come to his in his mouth. He didn't anoint himself. For 3 weeks, Daniel the prophet is seeking God. It's what happens in the spiritual realm. The story unfolds. He's praying for 21 days. If you remember the story in verse 12, at 21 days, the messenger, an angel, shows up. And you read this. The angel said to him, "Do not fear, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard. And I have come to you because of your words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia," which is a demon when you study the text, "withstood me 21 days. And behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, chief angels, came to help me, for I had been left alone there with the kings of Persia," the demons. That's what he's referring to, the spiritual battle. This is an angel. And I don't know if you noted what was said there. Daniel, for 21 days, the angel, this messenger, shows up and says, "I've been in a battle for 21 days. The first day you started praying, the answer was prepared and ready. But for 21 days, I got tied up into this battle with demons, and Michael had to come help me for 21 days. So he's 21 days, 21 days. Now, here's the question. What happens if Daniel would have stopped at 20 days or 19 days? What would have happened? We don't know what would happen. What would have happened? But they correspond perfectly, 21 and 21. It is true. Somebody said it this way. There may be hindering factors of which a praying Christian knows nothing as he wonders why the answers to his requests are delayed. Nevertheless, he is to keep on praying. It may be that he'll not receive his answer because he's given up early. But you need to continue to do it. There's things I just beg God for. Our roof right now, we're preparing, God willing, to get it repaired. It's been leaking a ton. We put a new roof on this building 20 years ago. I can't believe it's leaking like it is now. And we've got so much radio stuff we're doing, just the, you know, God, his provision, his mercy. But to me, it's taken so long. I'm like, what is going on here? The leaks are getting worse and worse, and it even rained like crazy this year. And I wonder about just the delay sometimes. I tell the Lord, we were building radio stations. And I'll be honest, it was a hard season for me for about 7 years. We were building so many Christian radio stations. And it was all going initially as planned. But when you start building them, then things get weird. Things go wrong. Things you never planned for. You know, like our tower in P-Town that's fallen down 3 times and been torn down and other things. You have these things that start going wrong, and it was happening to us. So what happens is all this resistance started to strain the finances of this church. Wow. And yet we have these licenses, some of them we paid a lot of money for, and they have to be built by a certain time or they expire. There was this horrible season. I do not want to go back to it. And I've wondered, like, why was it so hard, God? Why did you allow the finances to be that brutal for so long? And we were just doing your will. And you know what the Lord has taught me later over my, looking over my shoulder, it was, which I knew then, it is a spiritual battle. And you know, one of the examples to me that helps me understand that is the book of Ezra, where, you know, God says, go build the temple, and they go and build the temple, and what happens? They're doing the will of God, and then the enemy nations come against them in such a great way with, you know, soldiers, and make them stop. And then government laws are passed to make them stop. And yet it was God's will for them to build. So they stopped. For 15 years they stopped. Or something like that. And then God sends prophets to say, hey, your life isn't going so well, is it? Because you're not doing the will of God. You need to build that house. And I feel I have seasons like that where I look back, how can that? You told us to do what we're doing. How could it have got so hard? How could it? I don't get, Lord, why? Well, you need to, like Daniel, keep praying. You need to keep praying. You need to keep praying. Don't stop praying. There's a spiritual battle. You know, in these verses we have in Ephesians, he says, for all the saints, which is all the church. We should be a praying church, praying for all the church, praying for all the people. Wow, great things happen when we do. Paul writing to Timothy and says, first of all, you know, I ask that all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. Paul says, pray for the church, the saints. Another letter he says, pray for everybody. Pray for the city. He goes on to say, pray for the government. Jesus said, pray for your enemies. Pray for those who hate you, spitefully persecute you. Prayer is key in all these things. In fact, you can pray and your enemies may become your friend. They may become your brother and sister in Christ. And I've watched that happen in my little journey. Just praying for people, our church praying for people that are now Christians that were never our enemies, but we weren't together. You know, just the power of prayer. You talk about great battles. You have Peter, right? Acts chapter 12. This great battle, I know to us sometimes it's like a Sunday school story, but this great battle comes against the church. The government takes one of their leaders, James, and beheads him, puts him to death. Now that's a great battle. Then the government comes in and arrests Peter and puts Peter in prison. That's a dark time for the church. What we read is that they're praying constantly, which you think they would be doing. Dear God, they're praying for Peter. And they're praying in a way because James has been beheaded. Well, that's when you read they're praying constantly. And God sends miraculously an angel and delivers Peter. When we pray, man, when we enter the battle, the powerful things that can happen. Well, let's just finish these verses. This is a couple quick comments and we're going to have communion. Verse 21. But that you also may know my affairs and how I'm doing, Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister of the Lord, will make all things known to you, whom I've sent you for this very purpose, that you may know our affairs and that he may comfort your hearts. Peace to the brethren in love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with those who love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity and amen. So he writes this letter and he sends it with this messenger, Tychicus, who is a man that you read about in other letters. It seems like he's a man that Paul uses to deliver a lot of his messages. He's faithful. He's just a great man of God. But Paul is in prison. He's asking them to pray. But Paul's in prison. He also wants them to know he's doing well. He wants them to be encouraged. So please, you know, this man's come to tell you that I'm all right. God's taking care of me. And what you see there, though Paul is alone in prison, Paul is not alone. And that it's true. We are like a spiritual army. He is relying on other soldiers, right? He may be in chains in prison for his faith, but he is relying on others and communicating to others. We are together, the church. And once a believer gets isolated, it's never good. If you're just alone because you want to be alone, he's in prison. He can't do much about that, but he's not alone. He's connected with others. There at the end, you know, this letter starts with a blessing. For three chapters, go back and remind yourself how you're blessed to be a Christian. And then he goes through all of the, here's your response, chapters 4 and 5. Here's what you should do at the beginning of chapter 6. And then the battle, we leave the letter with the battle. But he gives a blessing on the church. Yeah, there's a war waiting for us out there. Yeah, there's a spiritual battle, but we are God's blessed people. And he says, peace to you, love with faith, God the Father, the Lord, grace to you. And when he says, you know, in with all those who love our Lord Jesus, he says in sincerity, one of the translations, maybe you have like the NIV, it says in undying love. And so it ends with a blessing because we are God's people. We are blessed.